you open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, we'll continue in our study there. For those of you who are just joining us, we are systematically working through the book of Philippians. We started about a little over a month ago, and we're on verses 9 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles on the back table. It's really important that you are looking in your Bible. I don't want anyone to ever take my word for it. One of the things we do here is if you want, at the end, as Steve mentioned earlier, you can write your name on a visitor's card and fill that out, and we will send you the sermon notes. The purpose of that is so you can test what has been said in light of Scripture and hold fast to what is true. Also, so you can go back this week and meditate. Our goal is to be growing in depth of understanding of God's Word. And I will tell you this, that sitting here for an hour is good. You'll hear the Word preached. But what I want you to do is go home and marinate yourself in that Word. Prayerfully, meditatingly, sitting before it, looking back over the Scriptures, looking at your life in light of it. So that's our hope. And I will tell you this, you need to be doing your own personal reading through the Word daily. But the reason why we preach one sermon a week, because it'll take you at least a week to grasp it, to pray over it, to consider it, to talk through it, and to begin to apply that to your life. Listen, it really doesn't do you much good to listen to five sermons a day if none of it's getting in. We want this to go deep, to transform lives for the glory of God. And so I do pray that you're doing that, that you're going home and reading through and praying about these things and examining your life in light of it. Let's read together verses 9 through 11, Paul's prayer. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If you weren't here last week, we did verse 9 last week. Quickly, review of verse 9. Paul's praying for the church here. This is something we see Paul do through all his epistles. Paul has a love for the church, the universal body of Christ, and he has a love for these churches that he either planted or has come alongside of. And so Paul prays for them because one of the evidences you love someone is you're going to be praying for them. And these aren't just a prayer he prayed one time. We see that Paul says, every time I'm praying specifically for you. If we had to summarize the prayer from last week, we said that he's praying for their maturity in Christ. He's praying that they're going to be growing in Christ's likeness. The first thing he discussed in this maturity was love. And he prayed that their love would abound more and more. We talked about the reality or the evidence of divine love being in your life as an evidence that you're born again. And if you lack divine love towards God or towards other people, 1 John would tell you that you can have no assurance that your faith is genuine. Why? Because saving faith is always accompanied by the new birth, and the new birth brings about a change of heart. And the Holy Spirit pours His love in your heart. And so one of the evidences that you're truly born again, one of the evidences you truly are a child of God, is that you have love for God, love for Jesus Christ, and love for His people. And we are not perfected in that love, as we see Paul's praying for them to abound more and more of it. But if there's not the reality of love in our hearts, then we can have no assurance that my faith is genuine and that I'm saved. So love must be a part of our life. Paul saw the Philippians' love towards him. They demonstrated it in their life towards Paul particularly. So he said earlier, I know God began to work in you. I know He's going to finish it in you. You have love. It's demonstrated. But I'm praying this. I want it to abound. Brothers and sisters, there is no aspect of your spiritual life this side of eternity that you are perfected in yet. You're growing, and it is something that will continue and needs to continue over and over until the day of glory, until you die on the day of glory. And so these should always be abounding in these things. Now, the love Paul talked about was a divine love. This isn't humanistic, oh, I fell in love, or emotional-based love. In other words, here's another thing. It's not love based on the one you're loving. In other words, my love towards you and your love towards me is not conditional based upon me. Because this love is a gospel-centered love. It's the same love that God had towards you when He chose you and He set His love upon you while you were yet a sinner. We need to realize that outside of Christ, everything that we do is sin. Even the humanitarian efforts done by those outside of Jesus Christ are not done in faith to the glory of God, and they are sin. The only contribution we mentioned last week, the only contribution you make to salvation is sin. So this love that God calls you to have is the love when He looked down upon you in that depraved state, when you could do no good, when you were not seeking Him, when the venom of asp was under your lips, and He said, I'm going to love that one. And I'm going to send my Son to die for that one and redeem him, as we just sang. That's the love. And so that's the love that God has poured into us. And that's the love the Holy Spirit has poured into my heart. Then my love reciprocated back to you, to His people, and even to the lost world is going to be a love of that nature. Meaning what? I will love you although you are imperfected. Because the love is based upon God's love towards us. And so that's how you love an imperfect people. And believe me, we're imperfect. We're hard to love sometimes. But it's not an excuse not to love. Paul's asking that this love, he's asking God that their love would abound. So we know from that reality that why is he asking God for the love for the church here to abound? Because this love comes from God. Okay? And so we know last week we looked that God is love. And that love comes from God. That's 1 John 4, 7 and 8. And so when we love, it is the love of God in us loving others. Another thing we learned last week, and this was telling, I think, so much of what we deem mature and godly, if not accompanied with love, is nothing. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 13 last week? When it said that if you have gifts, not accompanied with love, you're a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. That if you have faith to move mountains, you have knowledge, but no love, it's worthless. That if you give up everything, including your body, to be burned. Now, look, let's think of those things. Those are the things that when we think, what is a spiritual person? What would a godly person look? Oh, they would have gifts and use them. They would give up everything and let their own body be burned. They would have knowledge and faith to move mountains. Look how holy and mature they are. But what Paul told the Corinthians, and we need to learn now, is, hey, if you have all those things, but you don't have love, you have nothing. Meaning what? The true measure of spiritual maturity in Christ's likeness is divine love. If I have divine love coming in me through God out to you, listen, I will have faith. I will have gifts and be using them. I will have knowledge. I will be willing to give up. Because isn't that what love is? Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. That's divine love. So the willingness to give up will be there if I have genuine love. In other words, if you have divine love, these things will be accompanied with it. But you can have these things or the appearance of them, but if they're absent of love, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. The love Paul is calling to them to abound in is not emotional or feelings-based love. It engages the mind. And that's why Paul said that love is abounding with knowledge and discernment. This is not something that we talked about before, this fog of I fell in love with them. It's not that love. Because that love comes and goes based on when you are feeling it and not feeling it. I fell out of love, so I got a divorce. I fell in love, so I got married. Those are emotion-based, feeling-based love, which we mentioned last week are Cupid-based love, because you have no control over it. It just happens to you, and you can't determine when it's going to come and go. It's just this magical love fog, and if you're in it, great, things are good. And if the wind blows it away, it's gone, we've got to get a divorce. What we're saying and what Paul's saying is this, though. This love is accompanied with knowledge, and true knowledge based on Scripture. Meaning what? This is a willful knowledge, an understanding knowledge for love. In other words, Bill, I choose to love you. I don't wait for my feelings to love, Bill. God loved me. Knowing that through the Scriptures and understanding that as I grow in this, I therefore then choose to set that love upon Him. It is a matter of the will. It is a matter of the mind. Our love must be controlled by and propelled by the Word of God. God's love for us, therefore, God loves us, therefore we love God and we love others. We mentioned that in 1 John 4 again. And as we grow in our understanding of God's love towards us through the Scriptures, our love towards God and others will grow. In other words, it's impossible to, not impossible, but it is wrong, to look at the love God shed upon me and then turn to my brother and not love him. Why? Because this is gracious, unconditional love poured out upon me. Then to turn to my brother and say, well, look, you're imperfect. I can't love you. The same thing with forgiveness we talked about in Matthew chapter 18 of the unforgiving servant. And not just truth, it says here, but that love abounds with knowledge, truth, and all discernment, perception. In other words, the application of this truth of the Scriptures applied to my life. So this is the love that we're talking about, and this is where we left off last week. Again, can I just ask you this, though? Often we view ourselves in a much more holy, mature place than we are really at, right? We just think, you know, I'm doing pretty good. And usually we're comparing ourselves to other people, which is a huge mistake. But here's the test. Do you love one another? That's the test. How mature are you? How are you loving one another with the love of God? And we know from 1 John chapter 3 that the love of God is not in word only. I mean, how can you look at your brother in need and then wish them well, as James would say? No. This love has feet to it. It's got arms and legs. So I can't say I love you, John, but yeah. This love does come through verbal. It does have emotion. It's not devoid of it, but it's not based on emotion. But it's got action to it. If you think of the love of God towards you, was that costly love? I mean, you think about that. The blood of Christ was shed for that love for you. What makes you and I think that our love towards one another is not going to be costly? Well, if I love them, they're going to think they can just treat me this way over and over. It's costly love. It's costly love. Well, what about me? What about you? You see, if you're loved by God, we talked before that you have freedom now to go love others because you're going to be all right. God's loved you. That was verse 6. I saved you, I'll keep you. You're good. Now go love others and die. That's the call. Okay. Now we're going to move on. And before we do, we're going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray that your Spirit comes right now and helps us to see these next two verses. See what they say, see what they mean, and then by your Spirit's power to look into our lives, God, and bring about reformation. True change. Hard, prayerful, counseled decisions to a new way of life that we can further live out what we're getting ready to read here. God, we have prayed and prayed and we continue to pray that this would not be a just passing Sunday, doing our duty, showing up, moving on, getting back to our lives, but transformation would happen right now through your word, through your Spirit. A redirectioning, an awakening to what is eternal, what is temporal, what is a distraction in my life, what needs to be purged, what needs to be removed, what needs to be repented of. And so, God, keep me faithful to your word, but I can't do that work, only you can. And I'm praying that you do. And I pray that you begin in my heart, my home first, and that it breeds, God, change in this body, Lord. Because this is about your glory. God, Paul prayed this for the Philippians. I'm praying it for us, and I pray that your people here would pray it and continue to pray it until it's a reality. So please come in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. My prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. The word so that shows it's a transition. It's a progression. What we need to realize is this. If we didn't get verse 9, we can't build up to verse 10. And I'm not saying, are you perfected in verse 9 before you move to verse 10? I'm saying this, though. Verse 9 is the stepping stone to verse 10. That's what so that means. It's the progressive step here. So until there's a reality, not a perfection, but a reality of verse 9, that I have love, the love of God abounding in knowledge and discernment, I will not be able to fulfill this call here in verse 10. Because it is so that verse 9 happens so that verse 10 can happen. So we've got to see that. It's a progression. So I abound in love with knowledge and discernment so that I may approve what is excellent. That's what that is. Meaning what? If my love is not abounding more and more with knowledge and all discernment, I will not be approving what is excellent. I won't. You know what I see a lot? People look at someone who's very godly, hopefully displaying love, because that's what we believe that is, and they'll see their life, and they're truly saved, these people. Both of them are truly saved, bearing fruit of repentance. But they'll see this life of a godly preacher they listen to or someone's book that they read, and then they look at this man, this woman's life, and they see glorious fruit of God in it. And they're attracted to that, and that's good. But you know what they do? They go try to put that fruit on. They just go try to put the fruit on. And what they don't realize is that person is abounding in love through knowledge of the gospel with discernment after so many years, and you're seeing the fruit, and so you just go try to put the fruit on because you like the way it looks in that person. And I want you to realize there's a path here. And it begins with understanding love, which is the gospel, and knowledge of the word and discernment of the word. In other words, this, if you don't understand love in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're not growing in knowledge and discernment in the word, you will not be approving what is excellent. And we'll see here, you will not have the fruit of righteousness. These, you just can't go put those on, per se. In other words, just you can't go read someone's book and see what they've learned through abounding in knowledge and discernment and think, I'll have some of that. I'll put that on. It's right that you see it, it's godly, and you want it, but you have to realize this, you can't just follow that man now. You got to come back to the Word. Listen, if you want to grow, right from the beginning, I'm going to share this whole truth with you. If you want to grow and become godly in your life and glorify the Lord, yet you do not have a consistent and deep relationship with God in His Word, brothers and sisters, it will not happen. It just doesn't happen. You're not zapped into godliness. You grow in it. And you've got responsibility in it. And this is where it begins. Prayerfully coming to God through His Word and just growing in knowledge and discernment. Now, if that's true, I'm not going to be legalistic here, but if that's true, how much time should we spend in His Word? Blessed is the man walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the ways of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates for about 5 minutes a day. Day and night. People get frustrated sometimes when I talk to them about scheduling their life. Schedule shows priority. You begin with an empty calendar and you recognize the need for this in my life. And I say, this is where I'm committed to that. And then I work my life around that. If you're just trying to fit it in, I can tell you this, you're not growing. Show me the godliest, loving man or woman you know, and I will show you someone given to prayer and the Word of God. Consistently. I want to grow. I want consistency in my Christ-likeness. You need to have consistency in the Word and prayer. I'm not trying to give you two steps to sanctification here, but it will not happen absent from this Word. Period. What does it mean to approve what is excellent? To approve means to test, to examine, to scrutinize, to deem worthy. And in Young's literal translation, it says, proving the things that differ. Now think about this. This is not merely determining what is good and what is evil. That's not what this is. Okay? We're talking about growing, maturing in Christ. What this is a progression. It's a Christian that is maturing and abounding in love with truth and discernment. And then based on that truth and discernment, they are painstakingly approving, scrutinizing what is best. What is the will of God? In other words, this. They are in the Word of God. They are discerning with the Word of God. They desire, because of the new birth, to do the will of God in their life, and their life is full of a painstaking, scrutinizing work of determining how can I best live out the will of God. That ain't going to happen in 5 minutes. It just isn't going to happen in 5 minutes. In other words, it is the striving in the believer's life to know and to do God's will. And let me tell you from the beginning, this is not easy, but the ongoing tension of the believer's life. Is this your life at all? You see, when someone says to me, I'm a believer, but then I begin to just talk with them about their relationship with God through His Word, and it's not even a reality, I really struggle to believe that. Someone asked me that a week or so ago. I was sharing with Brother Jeff, riding home yesterday. This guy said he was a believer, but hadn't been reading God's Word at all, hadn't been a part of his life for so long. And I gave him a marriage analogy. I said, if I have a ring and a certificate, but I don't ever talk to my wife, do I really have a marriage? No, you don't. You have a certificate. And I said, but you claim to have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, because you made a transaction 5 years ago, but there's no evidence of the reality of it in your life today. You wouldn't call my marriage real. Why should we look at that and call that real? This is a very tense process for the believer. And the reason why is this. One, you're not perfected. Two, you have an enemy. Three, you live in a fallen world. Four, most people around you who claim to be Christian live godless lives, and we compare ourselves to them and think we're doing okay. This is hard work. It's very hard. It is a continual tension in the life of the believer. How do we know God's will? How do you know God's will for your life? Well, you've got to go to His Word. I've put this verse on the screen probably 500 times in 5 years. I'm going to keep doing it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern. That's our word right there. Approve what is excellent. That's the word right there, discern. You may approve. You may discern. You may test. What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? The tension we face daily in approving what is excellent or what is God's will is to not be conformed to this world, which the bombardment and temptation never ceases, but transforming our minds by God's Word so we can test to discern what God's will is. If the bombardments and distractions never, ever, ever cease this side of eternity, I'll ask you again, how much time do you need to be in this Word? How much of it do you need to hide in your heart? Do you see why a life shaped around God's Word and discernment becomes logical? It just becomes the logical understanding of what we should be doing. And do you understand why there's great spiritual warfare against that in your life? There's a reason why you can go read a magazine and never be distracted. There is. You can play video games without distraction. You can look on the internet without distraction. You can go for hours sometimes. If you pick up the Word, you're distracted. There's warfare in that. You've got to believe you have an enemy. Approving what is excellent, what is best, is not asking this question. How close can I get to the world and still fulfill this Christianity stuff? This is not merely trying to figure out good from evil. This is a believer maturing. So they're in the not living in continual sin understanding now. And now what they're saying is this. Based on what I know God's will is for my life according to His Word, how can I best live my life to fulfill that? Now we're dealing with what we would call Christian liberties again. You know, if we're still dealing with, okay, is it sinful or not sinful? We're not. This is past that already. This is in, okay, I have a desire to please and glorify God. I have to understand what His will is according to His Word. Because when you do the will of God, you glorify God. And this is when you begin to make hard decisions based on your life that will transform the way you live. And I will tell you this, it will set you apart from most people. They will think you're absurd, that you've gone too far. You've taken this Christianity stuff too far. What are we created for? You can't go too far in the will of God. And it requires, and I haven't read the book, but I'll use his line, it requires radical obedience. Your obedience to God's Word as it's revealing His will require you to make radical decisions in your life. You won't look like the world. You can't. If you're truly striving to glorify God, you're not going to fit in. And mostly with professing Christians. Approving what is excellent or best is not asking, how can I do this and still keep all my comforts and conveniences? Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and daily die. He who saves his life loses it, but he who loses his life for my sake, he will find it. So when someone comes and says, why do you take this so seriously? Why are you always looking at your life and reforming it according to God's word and sitting with your friends and praying over this and counsel? Would you just relax? No, I won't relax. Why? I have an enemy who constantly prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I'm doing this for the glory of God. It's worth dying over. I won't relax. I won't take it easy. You're just going too far, though. As we mature and approve what is excellent, weighing out what is the best way to fulfill God's will for your life. That's what we're talking about. Weighing it out in Scripture. As we mature and approve what is excellent, most people around you will think you're going too far. Gouge out your eye. Cut off your hand. That's pretty far. That's really far. This should consume our lives. Should consume our lives. And I know this. At times, it becomes very discouraging. It is very tense, right? You're constantly looking at your life and weighing it and filtering it through Scripture, because we know that we can become blinded at times. So you're looking at the Word of God, constantly doing this. You know, if you're a husband or a wife, you're striving for this in your marriage. If you're parents, you're striving for this with your children. And you're constantly doing this, but you're not always seeing so much quick growth in it. And it becomes discouraging. And like the Mother's Day sermon, you just kind of want to, man, do I really need to try and work so hard and really try to think through all these things so much? And the answer is, God's glory is worth the struggle. God's glory is worth this struggle. It is worth it. Paul warned the church at Ephesus regarding this as well. If you read Ephesians chapter 5, from the beginning of chapter 5 until you get to about verse 15, he's talking about sexual immorality. And he says, as Christians, we should not even speak of the things that they're doing. Right? And every time I say that, I got to say this. I think that means you shouldn't watch it on TV either. If I'm not supposed to speak about it, how do I put it before my eyes and watch it? How do I pay money to be entertained by it in a movie? Are you kidding me? Hey, don't speak of it, but just go watch it and laugh out of it with your... I'm not even going to go there. It's so ridiculous. Ephesians 5:15, this is what he says next, though. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Redeeming the time, or making the best use of time. Because why? The days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Knowing that we live in a fallen world, that you're here to glorify and honor God, be careful how you walk. Be careful where you go. Be careful who you hang out with. Be careful who you let your children hang out with. Redeem the time. Understand the will of God through His Word. Be careful. Walk circumspectly. I mean, look at those warnings. Those are like wartime warnings. As we mentioned again in weeks past, why did we ever think this was going to be easy? Why did we ever think that I'm saved now, so wait for glory? There's a battle daily, moment by moment, going on. We live in evil days. Be careful. Use your time wisely. Focusing on eternal, not temporal. Understand what the will of the Lord is. We cannot be asking, how much of the world can I hang on to and still fulfill this? Because James says, you adulterous people, do you not know friendship with the world is enmity with God? So here's a question for us. Is your life defined by striving to know God and His will so you can therefore prove what is excellent in your life and live accordingly? Is my life defined by striving to know God? I said that because I don't want you to think that this is just a striving for a life absent of a relationship. The reason why you strive for this is because when you are removed from the world, you're seeing more clearly and your intimacy with God is growing. Everything always ends with our relationship with God here. So it is a life defined by striving to know God, not just data gathering, it's relational, and know His will so I can approve what is excellent in my life and live accordingly. Did I just describe you? When you live this way, you're no longer living a reactionary life, but a life according to God's Word. Listen, you know God's will and you're continually being filled with it. So as situations around you change, you're constant because I'm already set. I've already set the ship. It's already pointed to God. I'm going to walk. I'm going to go this path. What about when this happens? I already know where I'm going. I already know where I'm going. I think some of the things we begin to think are things like this. Okay, if this is true, the end of this is the glory of God, I should be striving through His Word to understand it, to discern it, so I can approve what is excellent and live a life to please and glorify Him. Then wasn't what we did at the Georges, some of that just against this? And I think the thing you've got to realize is this. What point do I have to cut things off in my life? Right? You need to guard your life and cut things off when they rob you of this striving. When they rob you of this striving. Mainly this. When these things which are within Christian liberty. That's what we're dealing with in guys. We're not dealing with sin and evil, or good and evil here. We're within striving and within Christian liberty now. And we're striving to approve what is excellent in that. That's where we're at. And when I'm doing that, how do I know with these Christian liberties when I need to get rid of them and when they're acceptable? When your life begins to be defined by them, you need to get rid of them. When they begin to rob you of the ability to approve what is excellent, to live the will of God in your life, you need to get rid of them. So when they become treasures in your life, evidenced by the time they have in your life, they need to get rid of them then. Because Christian liberty should not come in the way of fulfilling the will of God in your life. So this isn't where we go around and say, okay, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do that. It's a time when we look within our own heart and say, what has my heart? And what has my schedule? Because typically what has your heart has your schedule. Right? Remember we said schedules don't lie. They tell the truth. Checkbooks don't lie. They tell the truth. That's how you discern this. So I'm not going to stand up here and say, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this and you can't do that. I'm going to say, we're in the realm of Christian liberty. Are you defined by this? And anything within that realm that is robbing you of fulfilling this, you need to get rid of. And one of the best places to look is your calendar. Your calendar. Because people say sometimes, well, then I shouldn't work because I should just read all day. You're called to work, though. See, the will of God for your life is perfect. You will be able to fulfill all of it together. And there's a great tension in that. Because we tend to go a little bit this way, then corrected by the Word, and go back a little this way. Okay, it doesn't end there. Approving what is excellent is not the end. It's approving what is excellent And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Note the progression again. Abounding in love with knowledge and truth, discernment, approving what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Pure here has the understanding of sincerity. I believe the NSV translates it that way. Blamelessness here has the understanding of not causing others to stumble. So I think it's saying this. If we have a love that is controlled by God's Word, filled with discernment, leading us to test our lives, to find what is best, what is God's will, our lives will be sincere, or in accordance to God's Word, and in accordance to what we say we believe. So based on my reading and understanding of God's Word, my discernment there is, and I am striving to test what I should be doing, and if I'm fulfilling that, my life then doesn't contradict what I believe, it confirms it. So I'm sincere. My life is real. I'm really going towards these things. Then the other side of that is this blamelessness. So it's not only that my life affirms and confirms what the Word of God and what I'm striving for, because I'm living it out, it confirms it, but I'm not causing others to stumble in it. In other words, I'm not saying the Bible says to do one thing and then my life does another thing. Do you see how that could become a problem? One for Christians, but what about unbelievers? Yes, it is true that even if you live a perfect life, an unbeliever will mock you, will... How often do you see this? You're striving to live a godly life to an unbeliever. You're trying to love them. They're just not nice. And so you're loving and loving and loving. You know, maybe 2 weeks of loving them. And in a moment, you sin. And they go, see, you're the same old person. And you feel like, man, all the stuff I've been living for was lost in that one little moment. So here's what I'm trying to encourage you in. The unbeliever, it's true that no matter what, they're not going to receive it because they can't see it. We know that because Christ perfectly lived out the reality of this and they crucified Him. But here's what our call is. To live a life that is blameless. To live a life that I don't cast a hindrance before believers and unbelievers, that my life is contrary to what this book says. That's what we're striving for. So don't be discouraged, because even if you fulfill it in someone's life, they'll say you're not doing it. That's okay. This is before the Word of God and before God Himself. But live a life that is blameless. Don't give them reason for stumble. In other words, don't sit there and talk about how wonderful your God is and only spend 1 minute with them a day. That's contrary. Right? It doesn't add up. That doesn't add up in logic. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. So that sounds like our verse. So that, what? He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and the Father. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Very good parallel. What is this for the day of Christ? We need to understand this. Something not preached a lot. Christians get judged. Do you know that? We get judged. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There's a good judging. There's a Christian judging. It's based on what you did in this life. Not talking about justification anymore. Christ accomplished that. Talking about, are you a good steward? How'd you build? What did you do? Also says in 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day. That's our day we're talking about. We'll disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. This is within Christianity now. There's a judgment coming. I want to live a life that is sincere and blameless, so that on that day, not for Jesse's sake, but for the glory of God's sake, there's reward and not a bunch of ashes around me. I don't want ashes. I want rewards for the glory of God. If we're indifferent towards that judgment, then we're indifferent towards the glory of God. And I wonder if you're even saved. I'm not saying we can't struggle with that, but a complete indifference to that judgment is an indifference to the glory of God, which gives a true understanding of where your heart is. We're not indifferent to the glory of God. In fact, that's where all this is going to end, so let's get there. Next part, verse 11 says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. If our love, which is divine, is abounding with knowledge and truth and discernment, we will be approving what is excellent, discerning the will of God with our life through His Word. We'll be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, and we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. What does this mean? What is this fruit of righteousness? I think the best way to understand it is, let me just read to you real quick. We're almost finished. Listen to this. I am the true vine, He is the righteousness. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, that's the righteousness of Christ, because of the word I have spoken to you. Listen to verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Look at verse 7 then. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be granted and done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If you've been saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you will bear fruit. Ephesians 2:10 also tells us that. We've been saved unto good works. But we have to be in the vine, abiding in the vine to be bearing fruit. How do we abide in the vine? How do you get God's word? Prayer and scripture. Abiding, weighing, testing, looking, discerning, approving what is excellent. What is all this to? To the glory and praise of God. If you're indifferent, you say, hey, I'm already in. This is just rewards now. I've heard that. I'm already in. We're just talking about rewards. Don't make such a big deal of it. It's about the glory of God. It's the reason the earth was created. The glory of God. It's a pretty big deal. If you've been born again, this is your heart's desire. Yes, you get battled. Yes, you struggle. Yes, you're tempted. Yes, you can lose sight. But if we are to eat and drink to the glory of God, then what part of your life should not be done to the glory of God? So whether you eat or you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If I'm to eat and drink, the most basic necessities of life are to be done to the glory of God. It's right to painstakingly, with much tension, strive on how to raise little ones to the glory of God. How to have a marriage to the glory of God. How to be pure in a fallen world to the glory of God. This should define us, brothers and sisters. If not, we've lost sight of what you're here for. To glorify God. Let our lives be a testimony that affirms our gospel rather than a contradiction to it. Let's pray. God, I know that because you do this work in the new birth, that every true believer's desire is to glorify you. I know that's a struggle. I know we're tempted. And again, I know we lose sight, Lord. Would you, in my heart, in our home, and in every life of every true believer here, so instill in us a desire for your glory that we are willing to live this life of tension, striving to approve what is excellent, what is best, God, what would most glorify you, not just get by, not just make it to heaven, to glorify God, because you, God, are worthy. So help us, teach us, lead us, draw us, we pray. Convict us by your Spirit and grant us repentance. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.